This topic today is so key. God requires fruitfulness. That's what we're going to be talking about. You know, God requires fruitfulness. We're going to start at the very beginning. The very beginning. So we go back to the book of Genesis. And I have some scriptures. I'm going to take it slow. I want to study. I want to bring a study on some of the parables, some very key parables that Jesus brought out, you know, concerning this topic. And I want to take it slow, and I pray that the Lord will bless us. Remember, as always, what I like to say is we must engage God in the spirit. We can't engage God in the flesh, you know. The flesh profits nothing. So if you're here in the flesh, it will profit you nothing. You got to be here in the spirit and you got to engage. And as I'm speaking, the Lord is actually the one that can only impact the message into your spirit. In other words, as you're listening to the speaker at any time, you know, you may be hearing them, but that's only in the flesh until the Holy Spirit is bringing it, communicate your spirit. You must hear it directly from God. Even though a man or woman is speaking, you got to hear it directly from God. I cannot say that enough. Once you hear it from God, it will make the intended impact. If you don't hear it from God, it won't make the intended impact. So my prayer today is I believe and hope, pray that we all hear it from God. Glory to God. And as the lesson is going on, check the scriptures out with me, because I'm going to, you know, open up some scriptures today. You know, let's not just say, oh, well, I'll come back and read the scriptures. No, check the scriptures out with me today, because I'm going to bring it more like a study. You see what this, you know, subject is all about. So we start at Genesis chapter 1. Very important declaration that the Lord made. And we, all of us know the story. And we pick it up at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Remember, God already created all those things. He created all these things that he listed here. Already created them. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You know, so right there, you know, they were male and female. Even from the beginning. And God said to them, now let's hear the very first words out of the mouth of God to man. The very first pronunciation, not the second, but the first. The first thing he said to them is, be fruitful, glory to God, and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. You know, so the fruitful part actually comes before this dominion. Be fruitful. It's the first thing he said. Now, his purpose was that they should come into his image and likeness and have dominion. But when he would speak to the man, the first words out of his mouth were be fruitful and multiply. Now, that was a blessing, but it was also a commandment. That's right. You can, you know, over the years, we've only looked at it as though it was a blessing. Well, it was indeed a blessing. You know, it was something that God conferred upon them. You know, it was an attribute. You know, God is a multiplier. You know, he's a creator. So he conferred upon them that attribute to do that. But it was also a commandment, because he said it, be fruitful. Be fruitful. So this lesson today is God requires fruitfulness. And, you know, we got to check out our lives today and see if our lives are being fruitful. And hold on now. Let's not, don't jump ahead of the teaching. You know, hear it step by step, because this is going to be important. So let's jump to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to talk about what God, you know, remember we're talking about God requiring fruitfulness, right? So in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, the blessing that God puts upon the ground in rain in order for it to bring fruit. Well, this scripture says that when the rain comes upon the ground, if that ground brings forth the fruit that the God is looking for, then that ground is blessed. And if it doesn't, well, it is cursed. Now listen to this. Hebrews 6 and verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that comes often upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receive a blessing from God. Let that soak in for a minute. But if that ground brings forth thorns and briars, it is rejected, and it is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now that's serious. So when the rain comes from God, now God's the one that gives rain, and the rain falls on the earth, you know, whether the earth is good or bad, whether the vegetation is good or bad, whether it is, you know, wheat or tares, whether it is grass or corn, it doesn't matter. The same rain falls on them all. There's no separation of rain. So, you know, this, let this good rain fall over the good seed and let the bad rain fall. No, it's the same rain falls on everything. But the response from the earth that is receiving the rain is going to determine God's action to that earth. If that earth responds with fruit that the dresser is looking for, then that is blessed. But if it responds with thorns and briars and weed, then its end is now unto cursing and to be burned. So that's serious. Let's consider that this morning. Now, I pray that this teaching and this lesson today will sink into our hearts, and that we will be energized and, instructed to do according as what God will talk and share and reveal to us and even command us again today. Glory to God. Now, so let's look at some stories. And I remember I said I'm going to bring this almost like a study, not quite a study, but almost like a study. And I will be going through these scriptures, and I have several of them that I want to read and talk about this morning. So to make sure that this thing comes across very clearly. Glory to God. So, let's look at multiple parables that Jesus gave concerning this topic. Several that he gave. Half a dozen or more. But let's pick up some of them that he gave concerning this topic of requiring fruit. Some of the stories were written in the Gospels, slightly, each Gospel writer might have written it slightly differently, brought out one viewpoint or the other, you know, so that's why we're going to read several of them, even though they might be saying the same thing, we're going to read several of them just to bring out various viewpoints. In Matthew chapter 21, you know, let's start at verse 33. Hear another parable, he said. There was a certain householder, and Jesus loved to tell these parables. A certain householder, which planted a vineyard, hedged it around about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when that time of fruit drew near, now take notice of that. When the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent out other servants more than the first, and they did likewise unto them. But at last, he sent unto them his own son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him, and let us seize upon the inheritance. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Now, so Jesus is going to pose a question to the people. When the Lord thereof of that vineyard cometh, what do you think he's going to do to those husbandmen to whom he lent out the vineyard and who did wickedly, killed all his servants and even killed his son? What do you think he's going to do? And these people opened their own mouth and said, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and he will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits. And these people, even with their own mouth, they are fruits in their season. Hallelujah. You know, so Jesus left it like that. Now that's a powerful, powerful parable. And Jesus engaged the crowd. Say, respond. What do you think is going to happen here? And with their own mouths, they said, that the Lord of that vineyard will come and miserably destroy those people and let out that vineyard to others that will produce the fruit that he was looking for in the first place. Now, that's one rendition of that parable. And it is so powerful. And we're going to read several of them because I want to bring out these viewpoints. Now, let's look at another rendition in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. He spake also this parable unto them and said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I found none. Cut it down. Why do you allow it to cumber the ground? And he's, you know, so he said to me, oh Lord, now be patient. Let it alone this year also, until I shall dig around it and dung it and so forth. And if it bear fruit, well. And then if not, then at that time you should cut it out. Now, point blank, we know this. Jesus was talking about, you know, the nation of Israel here, right? So this parable, he came seeking fruit. They rejected him. And he said, well, cut it down. He said, well, hold on now. You know, give him another chance. So he said this, he didn't interpret it, but he just left like that. But the point still is looking for fruit. We're going to see another one that's so powerful in a bit. That fig tree, in this case, was Israel. Looking for fruit, it couldn't produce. And so the gospel went over to the Gentiles. Now, let's look at some more parables. All of these parables, don't forget that topic today is God requires fruitfulness. So we will not forget what the topic is as we go through these parables. Now, here is another parable similar to the one that we read before in Luke chapter 20. This one starts at verse 9. Then he began to speak unto the people this parable and said, a certain man planted a vineyard and let it fall to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at that season, remember the other one said, and when the time of fruit drew near, same kind of parable reported slightly differently by the writers, he sent to the husbandmen that they should give him fruit of the vineyard. And the husbandmen beat the person they sent and, you know, sent him away empty. He sent another man, they beat him also, and then treated him shamefully, sent him away empty. They didn't give him any fruit. Sent a third, they wounded him, cast him out. You know, so finally he said, look, what shall I do? I'll send them my son, maybe they will reverence my son. So when they saw the son, they said, ah, this is the heir, come let us kill him. Same story as we read before. twice now in the Gospels. And let the inheritance be ours. And they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. So he hears that, you know, and then, you know, what therefore Jesus asked them, shall the Lord of that vineyard do unto them? In this case, it appears as if Jesus is the one answering the question. He shall come and destroy those husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And this is the point I want to bring out. There's always some aspect that I want to bring out right while I'm reading these stories, even though they may be similar. In this case, when the people heard it, they said, God forbid. You know, no. They didn't want it. They said, no, God forbid. Because Jesus said, well, he's going to miserably. Now, they knew he was talking about them. You know, and he said, look, God forbid. And they said, well, Jesus said, you heard it. And with your own mouth, you pass the judgment. There is yet another story. We're going to read many of these. And afterwards, I will say some things. Matthew chapter 25. Let's begin to go into some more stories which are more familiar with some of us. You know, so this will be the next couple of stories will be the story about the talents, which is probably these stories are more familiar. People are more familiar with these stories. So in Matthew chapter 25, we read from verse 14. It says, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several abilities. So I want to bring this out in this parable right here. But this is one place where he brought it up. The talents were given to them according to their ability. The master already knew the ability of what they could do. That's why he gave it to them like that. He knew the one that could, you know, had the capacity for 5. And he gave him 5. He knew the one that had capacity for 2. And he gave him 2. In other stories, when we get there, you will see where it, you know, so, you know, another parable, you know, reported slightly differently by Luke. He called 10 pounds, this and that. So whatever the story was here, he gave out different kinds of, you know, talents, which were money in those days. A talent was a weight of silver that they should go and do something with it, you know. And so he that had received 5 talents, you know, he went and traded with the same and made them other 5. And likewise, he that had received 2, he gained other 2. But the one that received 1, he went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Remember, this is money now. And so after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, say, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents, and behold, I have gained 5 more besides. And the Lord said unto him, now listen to what the Lord said unto him. This is part of our lesson today. That's why I'm going through and reading these scriptures. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So this one is showing actually how, you know, this, the one that produced fruit, I actually got some tremendous reward and commendation from the Lord. He also that received the 2 talents came and delivered unto the, you know, talents and said, I gained 2 others beside the one you gave me. And the Lord said to him exactly the same thing that he said to the one that brought the 5. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Exactly the same thing. Now, why? I mean, why didn't he praise the one that brought the 5? I mean, he actually brought more. You know, brought 5. Why? Because they both brought 100%. He that got 5, according to his ability, brought 5 more. It was 100%. He that brought 2, according to his ability, I mean, got 2, brought two more. It was also 100%. You know, so the way that God looks at things is different than we think. If you see people doing more for the Lord, it could be because they had the capacity to do more. And don't worry about that. Don't judge you about that. That, you know, they may not bring it. Now, if this person that received five talents had brought back four, and the other one that received two had brought back two, the one that brought back two would have done better than the one that brought back four. Because the one that brought back four would have only brought back 80% increase. Whereas the one that brought back two, even though the numbers, if you look at simply the metrics, the numbers for this one were higher, but the percentage based on the capacity and what was entrusted to him was actually less. I'm just saying, in case he brought less. You know, so when, if we look at it that way, you know, you will realize that that's the reason why Jesus gave them the same commendation. They both produce 100% fruit based on what they received. And they got exactly the same commendation. But he that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man. Can you imagine? You know, and you sow where you reap not and so forth. I mean, sorry, let me read that correctly. You try to reap where you have not sown, and you try to gather where you have not struck. And so I was afraid and went and hid that talent in the earth. And he said, well, here's what you gave me. He did nothing to it. And look at what the Lord said to him. Thou wicked. Now that's one part. But I'm going to talk about the slothful part in a minute. Thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Well, the least you could have done, put my money into the bank so that I could have received some interest. That's what he was saying here. And therefore, he took the talent from him and gave it unto the one that had that ten. And he gave a lesson here, for unto everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And from him that hath not shall be taken from him even that which he hath. And cast ye, listen to this, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, they didn't cast him into the fire, but they cast him into outer darkness. He was so far away from the light. You know, the light is where the throne is at. And the people around the throne are overcomers. And the farther you get away from that, the light is dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And so cast him so far away that he will be in the darkness completely. Now, that's a powerful lesson. Well, let's read how Luke reported something similar in Luke chapter 19. Remember, you know, don't be bored with these lessons. I mean, these parables. That's the reason why I'm reading through each one of them. There's different aspects that each one of them bring up. And afterwards, I'll come back and, you know, say some other things that the Lord wants me to say here. After we've made it through these parables. In Luke chapter 19, this parable is reported, you know, similarly, but slightly differently. We pick it up at verse 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. Now, we haven't heard this before. So this is another aspect that is brought into this here. After he received the kingdom and then to return. This was the man. He went to receive a kingdom and then to come back and return. And then he called his servants as he was about to leave and deliver unto them. Now, in this case, he called them pounds. And he was, you know, he just said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, this is a different message. We haven't seen this in the ones we read before. So I wanted to bring this out. Because they say, oh, these parables are all the same. No, they bring out slightly different views. This one says, occupy until I come. Occupy until I come. But the citizens hated him. They sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So, you know, so this is a different rendition of the, you know, so many of these parables. And so it came to pass that when he had returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first and said, Lord, thy pound had gained 10 pounds. Yeah, this is different. And he said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in very little. Have thou authority over 10 cities? You see, there's a different slightly one here I brought up. 10 cities now. Because you did well with this thing. The second one said the same thing. Game 5, you know. So in this case, it looks as if, you know, they are measured. The rewards were, you know, slightly different. You know, the one that, you know, produced, they all got 1 pound. Now, this parable is slightly different. You know, they all got the same in this case, but they produced differently with it. The other parable, they got differently according to their several abilities. Okay. When they got differently based on their different abilities and they produced the same percentage, they got the same reward. But this is different. This particular parable, they got the same, not differently. I got 1 poundage. You know, and they want to say, thy pound, I gained 10 pounds. Now, with one, he gained 10. So he got a reward of 10 cities. Now, this is different. The other one said, thy pound gained 5. So he got a reward of 5 cities. So you can see the difference in these parables, you know. And then another one came and said, well, you know, thy pound, I gained nothing. I hid it in a napkin, you know, and so on and so forth. So, and then he said to him, well, out of thy own mouth will I judge you. Because you knew that I was an austere man. He said, look, I know you're an austere man. You take up where you've not laid down. And you try to reap where you didn't sow. He's telling his master that. Okay. And he said, well, out of your own mouth will I judge thee. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up where I did not lay down, and sowing, reaping where I did not sow. You know, what did you not do with my money then? You could have just put it in the bank. So that when I come back, I will have gained mine with usury. My goodness. Take the pound from him and give it to him that had 10 pounds. And everybody said, Lord, but he already had 10 pounds. You know, and they say, yeah, to everyone that hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. Now, for those my enemies who say I should not reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. So you see, the parable of fruitfulness here again was slightly different. It's different renditions and so forth. Now, let's begin to look at some more important things here. Two more stories I'm going to read. Well, one of them is a story. One is strictly instruction. I'm going to read a story in Mark chapter 11. And this story, I've mentioned it multiple times. This is the story of Jesus passing through near Bethany and coming to a place and finding a fig tree and all that. So let's read it carefully today. Because in previous times, when I brought out this story, I brought it up for a different purpose. Today, I'm going to bring out another angle out of this story. So let's start at verse 12. And on the morrow, and they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find, if perhaps he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Why? Because the time of figs was not yet. So, you know, I've talked about this multiple times in this room. When we talk about season and out of season, in season and out of season, and that, you know, Jesus didn't care whether it was in season or out of season. He wanted fruit. Now, so let's talk about this more specifically today. because this relates to this topic. Looking at the fig tree afar off, that fig tree had leaves, green leaves. From afar off, it looked like it would have had fruit. You know, because, I mean, Jesus left this all in the natural. He did not use his divine knowledge here. He was just putting it, walking, you know, naturally here. You know, so just walking naturally, looking at the, because he wanted to bring out a lesson, looking at the tree from afar off, the tree had leaves, you know, there was, you know, bunches of leaves and so forth, and the clusters of leaves, and the tree really looked good from afar off. Green leaves, you know, so it looked like it would have had fruit. Now, if this tree had looked dry from afar off, all the leaves were withered, branches were falling down, leaves were falling down, kind of like they do in those severe winter states, you know, when everything dries up and dies. If that tree looked like that from afar off, Jesus wouldn't have bothered. But didn't look like that. It had the appearance that it would be bearing fruit. It had the appearance that it had something going on that Jesus might actually like. So Jesus comes there because he was hungry. And when he gets there, he couldn't find any fruit. And he answered and said unto him. Now, Jesus actually talked to the tree here. The situation of the tree posed Jesus something that he needed to respond to. And he said, no man shall eat of thee hereafter forever. Why? Why did Jesus curse his own creation? Jesus created this tree. I mean, why? He created the tree. Why are you now, you know, putting a curse on it? The tree was meant to produce fruit. Now remember, God requires fruitfulness is our lesson today. This tree was required to produce fruit, not just to be a tree that will look good from afar off, not just a tree that will produce shelter for the birds, because he was doing that, not just a tree that could be used, you know, maybe they cut down, you know, some of the branches and made go use it to burn wood and so forth. All of that is good. I mean, Jesus did say that the priest must burn wood. So maybe some people were cutting down this thing and using it to burn wood on the altar. All of that is good. But the one thing that Jesus was looking for from this tree, the tree did not have. Now, the tree was busy doing all these other things. You know, being a shelter for the birds, being a shade for people to come and sit under, being something that supplied wood for the fire, and all whatever the tree was doing. And in the tree's mind, maybe he thought he's doing a good thing, you know, because he's, you know, and it had fruits and looking good, you know, but I mean, had leaves, not fruits, had leaves and looking good afar. But when God came closer, when Jesus came closer, I found nothing, not what the master was looking for. So here's another part of our lesson today. I'm going to get to that, you know, even more seriously in a minute. What is the master looking for? And what is our life producing? Do these things tally? Do they line up? Okay. We'll come to that question in a bit. So when Jesus put a curse on the tree and it died away, you know the rest of the story. He died away after that. The reason was, you know, this tree looked like it was doing something, but it was virtually doing not what the master wanted. And not being a season was no excuse for the Lord. Jesus knew it was not the season for figs. But if it was not the season, then you had no business bearing fruit. I mean, not fruit, bearing leaves and looking like you are doing something. Just be dry already. That's why Jesus, when he was talking to the church of Laodicea, he said to them, if you were cold, we would know you were cold. If you were hot, we would know you were hot. But this business of looking like you are hot, but actually being cold, is called lukewarm. And he hates it. And he spills it out of his mouth. Same story here. Now let's read Revelation 3, verses 1 and 2. This is the church of Sardis that Jesus spoke to. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. In my book, he's the seven star general. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, but you are dead. And this is the story with that fig tree. From afar off, it looked really good. But wasn't producing anything. It was really dead. As far as Jesus was concerned, Jesus didn't care about looks. What he cares about is fruit, not looks. You may be looking good. You know, people may call you a big brother or a big sister, a big apostle, a big prophet, or whatever. You know, you have a name that you live, but if on the inside you are not producing the fruit that Jesus is looking for, not the fruit that looks like somebody else. No, he has a design for each person. The fruit that he wants from you, you're not producing that fruit. You're trying to look like somebody else. Then as far as Jesus is concerned, you have a name that you live it, but you are dead. And there, so here's what he said. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, you know, that they that are already also ready to die. Maybe some few things. So, because I have not found thy works perfect before God. It's not that he didn't have works. He had works, but they were not perfect because they were not the works that God was looking for. Now, that's a strong statement there and a strong revelation that somebody may actually be looking good, having a popular name that they live, but they are actually dead. Jesus spoke to the disciples, I mean, not just the disciples, spoke to the Jews and the Pharisees multiple times. He said, look, you are like, whited sepulchres. They look good on the outside, but inside of dead men's bones are inside. You know, and he said, look, the better you make the, you know, interior clean rather than making the exterior looking good. You know, so people have a practice of looking good to others because, you know, we want to, you know, appear good before men and so forth. But inside, my goodness, and God looks at all of that. Now, this lesson that Jesus would tell in John chapter 15, very powerful lesson on this topic. And after this, then I will go to the kind of fruit that he's actually looking for. Very powerful lesson. You know, first several verses of John chapter 15. Let's read it and let's consider it together. And here's the way Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Now we're talking about God requiring fruitfulness. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, these are branches in him. For the people that say, you know, once saved, ever saved. These are branches in him. You know, they were already in him. Branches in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I don't want that. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that's pruning, so that he may bring forth more fruit. This is consistent with everything we've been reading. He that hath shall have more. Now, ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Still, this discussion is all about bearing fruit. This discussion here. If you abide in me, you will bear fruit, is what he's saying. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It's still talking about fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Wow. If a man abide not in me. Now, this is why the branches that were already in him. But if he doesn't stay there, then eventually it's cast forth as a branch. the father will cut him off because he's not producing fruit. And when it gets to the ground, it will wither. If you cut off a branch, the life source of the branch is the tree. The nutrients come from the ground through the stem into all the branches. When you cut off that branch and put it on the ground and it's no longer attached to the vine, you know, eventually it's going to wither away because it's not getting any nutrients and it can't produce anything. You know, so it's got to stay attached to the tree and to the vine before it can produce. This is what Jesus is talking about here. Now, he said, if ye abide in me. Now, notice the end result of this one that didn't cast bring forth any fruit. In this particular case, he said, you know, they cut off and the ground long enough, they, you know, wither after being detached from the source for so long, they eventually wither away. And when people look at all these withered branches on the ground, what do? They're no good. Just cast them into the fire. That's it. And they are burned. And that's serious. Now, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Now, everybody loves that. That, you know, we can ask anything from God and get what we want. We all love that. But listen to the next verse. Herein is my Father glorified. This is what actually glorifies God. That ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now, so he basically he's saying, look, if you're not bearing fruit, you're not going to be my disciples. My true disciples will desire to bear fruit. You know, and this is what glorifies my Father. That's what he's talking about. Let's jump to verse 16 of this same chapter. Jesus said, look, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. Fruit. This is what he requires. Now, you don't need anybody to ordain you. God has already ordained you. That's what he's saying here. Now, we have people being ordained today. Some are ordained this, some are ordained that, and all of that. You know, that's man's systems. That's not God. Jesus said, I have already ordained you. But what I want of you is that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. So that whatever you shall ask of my Father, he may give it to you. Now, remember verse 7. If you abide in me, you know, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and you get it. Well, we all love the ask anything and get it. But here's the secret here. The secret here is that he wants us to go forth and bear fruit. And our fruit should remain. So that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, it looks to me as if, you know, the person that is doing his Father's will has some perks. And some privileges. Now, a child, you know, by the grace of God, I'm a parent, as many of you are. And I've raised my kids. Many of them, they're all grown now, actually, all of them. They're married, they have their own families. You know, but, you know, when they were under my responsibility, it was my role as a father to care for them. Make sure they have food and all this stuff. That's not something they needed to pray about. You know, beg me for that one. You know, a lot of us spend a lot of time praying about things that we shouldn't even be praying about. You should not be praying about, you know, just say one thing and move on. He already knows that you have need of this thing. That's what Jesus said. But people spend hours, people even fast and pray, you know, for things that they should automatically already have. You know, so no child needs to be praying and begging the parent for food. However, they may need to beseech the parent for some of their desires, not their needs. You know, now, if they are a good child, doing the will of the father, you know, they're respectful, they're doing their chores, they're doing their things, they're getting good grades, they're getting good citizenship, they're behaving, they're respectful to elders, they're doing this and that. You know, then maybe they get their rewards. You know, they get whatever you want, they ask you. They may get, if you know it's not going to be harmful to them. You know, so those things that they desire, you they get as perks and privileges But the things that they need, they get anyway, you know, because they are children. So we shouldn't waste our time praying, spending out. Some people, if they say they want to fast and pray, it's all about things that they actually need, you know, which your Heavenly Father already knows that you have need of these things. Don't waste your time praying and spending a whole lot of time praying about those things. You know, your daily bread should be to do His will. Jesus said in John chapter 4, when He was hungry and His disciples went to market to go and buy food. And they said, well, let's all go and, you know, we'll go and buy food and come. Before they came back, Jesus was no longer hungry. And they said, well, who gave Him food? You know, and they said, look, I have food that you guys know nothing about. John chapter 4 and verse 34. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. So every time He's doing that thing, like talking to that woman that He met at the well, changing her life, the woman was discovering that she was the Christ. She's going into the city, calling everybody to come and see Him and all that. You know, the woman is saying, wow, come and see a man who told me ever anything I did. Who else would be the Christ? She become an evangelist. You know, all of these things are happening. People are coming to the Christ. You know, they're saying, wow. You know, they're discovering who He is. That he's no longer hungry. There you go. By the time they come back, He's already eating. So we're going to talk about His food in a minute. He's already eating. He's already filled. They come back. Who gave Him food? We all went. Who brought Him food? I said, look, I have food that you guys don't know about. You don't know about it. You know, so when we are doing the will of the Father, like Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of the Father and to finish His work. That was His food. And when we're doing that, if we also are doing His will and producing the fruit that He wants, which is what we have been talking about all morning long here, then we are feeding Him. And glory to God. So, but let me get back to this. So this story and this lesson of Jesus saying, like, look, you cannot bring forth fruit outside of me. This is so critical. And we've talked about the fruit that He's looking for. But let's talk about what kind of fruit is He really looking for. And the Lord has invested a lot in us. He did a lot also for Adam at the beginning. He put into him, and the Bible says He put into him the breath of God. He breathed into the man. And I believe, and I've often asserted and said that, look, that breath that He breathed into Adam was a complete package. Gave him everything that he needed. He had complete knowledge and full, you know, understanding of all things. To the intent that God said, well, the man is here now. You know, let me just relax and let him be in charge. You know, so the Lord is looking for fruit. But are we producing that kind of fruit that He's looking for? I'm going to talk about our secular lives, and then I'm going to talk about some other fruit that God is looking for. Remember, the topic today is God requires fruitfulness. Whether you are a student, it requires fruitfulness. Whether you are, you know, in the marketplace, working for yourself or somebody else, it requires fruitfulness. In your marriage, it requires fruitfulness. In your relationship, it requires fruitfulness. You know, you must produce fruits of righteousness and you must increase. This is what we just read in John chapter 15. Some of the other fruit that He requires of us, you know, the things that we must produce. How do we multiply? How do we increase, like He told Adam? It's not just in physical procreation only. You know, what about a person that is not married? Then how can they multiply and produce? This is also spiritual. We must be, Paul used to call Timothy his sons, and he used to tell all these people, look, you know, I, through the gospel, I've begotten you. You may have 10,000 instructions, I mean, instructors, but you have no, you know, no father other than me, because I have begotten you through the gospel. So he called them all his children, you know. So, and Paul wasn't married, and yet he was having children, spiritual children, you know. So soul winning, my goodness, this is priority number one. He that winneth souls is wise, you know. God requires this kind of fruitfulness in our lives. I mean, when was the last time we won souls for the Lord? Remember when you first got the fire of the Holy Ghost? Nobody could shut you up. You were everywhere and anywhere to produce fruit. You wanted to be wise. You read in Proverbs 11 and 30 that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And you wanted to produce this fruit. Remember, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Proverbs 11, 30. And he that winneth souls is wise in bringing forth that kind of fruit. You read that and you couldn't stop. You know, so, but where are we now? Many of us resemble this remark, including myself. The fruit of the Spirit, which we should be bearing, is our life producing this fruit? Not fruits, plural, but the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, we read from verses 22 and 23. You know, the flesh has his own works, but the Spirit has his own fruit. Singular. Right? You read in the preceding verses, the two or three preceding verses, all the works of the flesh. But then you come here and read the fruit of the Spirit is, and it's not a grammatical error. This man knows how to write grammar. He was learned, you know, so he didn't know that, you know, I mean, in the first, you know, talks about the works of the flesh are in Galatians 5:19, so he knows how to use plural and how to write grammar. The works of the flesh are, and he lists all of them. But then he gets down to verse 22 here. He says the fruit of the Spirit is, so it's not that he's confused. Or he doesn't know how to write grammar. The fruit of the Spirit is. So he's making us know that this is one fruit. It's got several attributes, but it's one fruit. You cannot choose if he listed them and said the fruits of the Spirit are, then we would argue today that, well, maybe I got 3 out of 9, or maybe I got 5 out of 9, maybe I got 7 out of 9, or whatever. No. It is one fruit has many attributes, and we must have them all. We must have love. We must have joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, even faith. It's called fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit. We must have meekness and temperance and all these things, you know. So you say against such, there's no law. You know, in the Old Testament, it was, you know, do this and do this and do this and don't do that. In the New Testament, Jesus said, believe in me, you know, believe in me and bear fruit. I've called you to bear fruit. I've called you to bear fruit. You know, so if you are in Christ, he says, they've crucified the flesh with his works. But we must live in the Spirit in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So there's another way in which Peter puts this fruit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you will read from verses 5 to 12. He puts it in another way. And I often say that, look, spiritual maturity determines that whatever we have, we add to it, not take away from it. You can't say all of a sudden now, I want to know mysteries. You want to know mysteries? You want to walk on the coast of fire? You want to hear the voice of God? You want to roll in the thunders? and all of these things. And then you leave the basic principles like love your neighbor as yourself, you know, forgive and all these things and so on. And be kind and be, you know, kindly affectionate and simple, simple things, you know. Honor the Lord, honor your parents, those of you are parents, you know, live with your wife according to knowledge, you know, love your wife, honor your husband, respect your husband. Oh, no, no, no. You know, but we want to know deep things. You know, we want to go into heaven and bring forth the things that are couched there. We want to get the mysteries, you know, we want to roll in the thunders. Well, all of those things are good, but that's not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity determines or demands that you add, not take away. So here's how Peter puts it here. He says, and besides all this, giving all diligence in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, add to your faith. Don't throw away your faith just because you want to get these other mysteries and other things. No, add to your faith virtue. And add to virtue, knowledge. And add to knowledge, temperance. And add to temperance, patience. And add to patience, godliness. And add to godliness, brotherly kindness. And add to brotherly kindness, charity or love. You know, add. Don't take away. Now, these are, you know, other aspects of fruit that we must bring forth in our lives. Now, what does this all mean? What if our life is not producing fruit? What should we do? Well, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 gives you one instruction of what we must do if our life is not producing the right kind of fruit. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Before you can produce fruit, you have to sow something. You can't, you know, you can't just, you know, produce fruit when there is nothing, you know, to yield the fruit. So fruit comes from trees, and we are supposed to be the planting of the Lord and trees of righteousness. So trees is what we are supposed to be. So sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. So these are some of the things that we must do. We got to break up our fallow grounds. You know, how does, you know, fallowness and occur? Well, it's a little slumber spiritually, a little folding of the arms. That's how it comes. You know, people start with a little, well, it doesn't matter. You know, once you introduce that one, well, then, you know, then a little bit here, a little bit there, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. When you take, you know, everything, you're trying to serve the Lord and everything, then make sure there is no leaven that's added to it, because Jesus told the parable himself in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a, you know, leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, mixed it all up until all was mixed up. So a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Wherefore, purge out the leaven of unrighteousness, that you may be a new lump. Don't allow anything in there, you know, that looks like, oh, you know, anything that is not quite 100% word, you know. And some people say, well, that doesn't matter. There is no such thing with God. Well, if it was a sin then, it is still a sin now. You know, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's not going to change his word just because culture has changed. No. So, what do we do then? Well, sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground. You know, when the farming season comes or they acquire a new land that they want to sow, they got to plow that land. You can't just go in there and you'll be sowing on it. You got to break it up because it's fallow, it's got weed, it's dry and everything. You got to break it up. They bring the tractors, they weed out all the stuff, then they break up the ground, you know, and so forth like that. And sometimes they will even use fire to burn some of the brush and the bush away. Controlled fire, that is, you know, and that produces some ingredients in the soil as well. And then they put, you know, fertilizer, they do whatever. There's a lot of work that goes into it, you know, in order for them to reap, you know. But again, you know, people who sow wickedness, they reap iniquity. People who, you know, sow, you know, they will eat the fruit of lies. That's what it says in Hosea chapter 10, verse 13. But for us, we want to sow righteousness so that we will reap in mercy. It is time to seek the Lord. You know, you need rain in order to produce a bountiful harvest. Even if you're a farmer and you've done everything you can, if there is no rain, you're getting no harvest. So when you plow your field, when you sow seeds of righteousness, then you must trust the Lord to rain down righteousness, even more righteousness upon you, so that you can bring forth the right kind of fruit. You must trust the Lord for that. And the Lord is the one that can do it. Because if you don't have the rain, you're not getting any crop that season. You know, so we got to trust the Lord for that. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3. You know, again, you know, the prophet here is going to tell us that, look, there is a time that you must make certain, you know, effort to break up your fallow ground. Just like Hosea said. He said, for thus said the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. The thorns will kill everything. You won't get a harvest. The thorns will kill everything. But if you do it right and you trust the Lord, and you do it right, then you will get a good harvest. And here's what the Lord said finally at the end of Revelation 22 and verse 12. He said, behold, I come quickly. My goodness. And people have said, well, he's been saying he come quickly all this time, and, you know, and he has not come. Well, quickly here doesn't mean I come the next day. It means I come suddenly. That's what it means. You know, so I come suddenly, you know, and then people will just be caught unawares. So don't think they quickly necessarily means, oh, he said that 2,000 years ago. If he was quick, it would have happened by now. Well, the quickly here also means it will be suddenly. People will be caught unawares. And when they do, when he shows up like that, finally, it's too late to scramble and try to get any good works in. It's already too late by then. You know, how will your works be? When they are tried, will they last? To give to every man according to his work, how his work shall be. Well, how will your work be? Paul said, look, I've laid a good foundation as a master builder. Well, what do you build on top of it? Are you able to build, you know, things that can last? Well, every man must build something. 1 Corinthians 3 said, there's no foundation any man can lay other than that which is already laid. I'm a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. Another one builds upon it. But let every man take heed how he build upon. I'm reading 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. For other foundation can no man lay, and that is laid, which is Christ. It's already laid. Behold, I lay in Zion a sure foundation. Hallelujah. A stone, a precious cornerstone. And he that believeth on him shall not make haste. It's already laid. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, that's one category. Another category is wood, hay, or stubble. Every man's work, or his fruit, shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and there will be fire to try every man's work of what sort it will be. If any man's work shall abide, you know, pass through the fire and not be burnt, which he has built, then he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, then he shall suffer loss. Well, himself might be saved, but, you know. Remember, as we read in Hebrews chapter 6, the same rain falls everywhere, but the earth that brings forth, you know, and produces fruit that the dresser is looking for after I receive the rain, that earth shall be blessed. The other one, you know, so that is like the category of the gold. That's the category of the silver and the precious stones. But the earth that drinketh in the rain often, but produces only thorns and briars and weed and everything. Well, he says his end is near to be burned. You know, that's like the category of wood, hay, and stubble. The fruit is no good. It's either there's no fruit, or the fruit is no good. Either way. So lastly, let me remind you of the story of the lesson which we already read in John chapter 15 that Jesus was talking about. In this particular place, we've read it a few minutes ago. I want to close with this. In this particular place, it wasn't so much what the branch did wrong. It was what the branch did not do. So take note of that. I am the vine and ye are the branches. Every branch in me, already in him, that bringeth forth fruit, my Father, who is the husbandman, he prunes it and purges it so that he may bring forth more fruit. Now, there is a pruning time and it's going on right now. And the reason you are listening to this message is it's part of the pruning process. But if the branch does not produce, now it's not exactly that the branch did something wrong. You know, but it was because that the branch did nothing in this particular case. So it wasn't exactly, this branch did something wrong. No, it was this branch did nothing. Master came looking for fruit and found nothing. And he said, look, no man eat of you hereafter. All these lessons are in the Bible for a reason. So fruit is so important. And you trace it back to the beginning, which is where we started today's lesson. The first words out of his mouth. I'm giving a summary now of today's lesson. The first words out of the mouth of God to the man, who was actually a combined man and woman, you know, was be fruitful. So the first two words out of his mouth. Be fruitful. Now, when was the last time you talked to someone about Christ? When was the last time you actually won a soul to Christ? You know, a soul winning is an art. You know, maybe I'll come back in this room and give some lesson about that. You know, witnessing is something else. Soul winning is something else. We must all be witnesses. But soul winning goes beyond that and knows how to close the deal. You know, do you know how to close the deal? Wow. So people like the King Agrippa, some of these people will say to Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. He had he knew the art of persuasion. So will you be a soul winner? And when you appear before God, will you be considered wise? Because he that winneth souls is wise. And the wise, you know, you put it together, Proverbs 11:30, you read that first verse and say that, well, the tree of the righteous is, you know, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You read that and say, well, I want to be wise. Well, that's good. Then you jump to Daniel chapter 12 and you read verse 3 and says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You want to be a star in God's kingdom, or be turning people to righteousness. This is what God wants us to do. But we can't give what we don't have. So first of all, you know, we need to get this fire back in our souls. The fire, when you first started out, when the Holy Ghost, the cloven tongues of fire first hit your life, my goodness, you were like, why did God depict those things like fire? Well, because God doesn't like lukewarmness. Be cold or be hot. But he would actually wants you to be hot because he himself, that's how he depicts himself. Fire issued out before him. You know, I mean, he's always like on fire. You know, you read Exodus 3, you saw the, you know, the burning bush. You read Exodus 24, you saw that Mount Sinai was altogether on fire. You read Ezekiel, you know, you see the various appearances of God in fire. You read the book of Revelation, you see, you know, seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. God doesn't want the coldness or the lukewarmness. He wants us to be on fire. Take me back, O Lord, to the place where I once was a witness that was on fire. And don't let the culture change you. We talked about in this room a few weeks ago, I covered the subject of ambassadors and, you know, citizenship and ambassadorship in the kingdom. An ambassador, we are ambassadors. We are citizens of heaven, but ambassadors here on earth. We will never be an ambassador when we get to heaven. Never. Because an ambassador is not one in his own country. You're not an ambassador unless you are in a foreign land. You can't be an ambassador when you are in your country. And they send you to a foreign land. So we are citizens of heaven, but we represent here on earth. And where we are representing, you know, what are we doing? What do we have to show for it? So this is the role that God has called us onto. Jesus, he said, look, tarry ye in Jerusalem. Luke chapter 24, verse 49 and so on. Tarry ye there until you be endued with power from on high. And when you are now endued with power from on high, what shall you be? Well, what was the purpose? He said, look, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from above. Luke 24 and verse 49. And what was the purpose? Well, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, and ye shall receive power. They're asking him, look, well, shall you at this time restore the kingdoms and this unto Israel and so on? He said, look, don't worry about that. But this is what you need to worry about. You know, you tarry and wait for that promise. When it hits you, it's going to empower you to be a witness. Glory to God. You will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Acts 1 and 8. And you shall be witnesses unto me. You know, that is the, you know, a man, a woman that truly has the Holy Spirit will be driven to live an effective life of being a witness for Christ. You are epistles read of all men, but also you must verbalize the message of Christ. Glory to God. So all that God has invested in us, we got to make sure that we are producing fruit. And we cannot be in season kind of fruit producers and out of season producers. We already read that lesson in Mark 11. The fig tree that didn't bear fruit because it was out of season was cursed. So there's no out of season in this fruitfulness that God is requiring from us. In your family, in your life, you must be fruitful all the time. On the job, wherever you are, must bear witness. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. So we must bear witnesses. We must be fruitful. And not only bear witness, we need to make sure we are gaining some souls. Souls are important to the kingdom. We got to bring joy to the angels in heaven. Because they rejoice when they see that a sinner is coming back to the Lord. So we're going to pray this morning. Glory to God. or afternoon, or wherever you are. Is my life being fruitful, or have I settled down into slumber? Remember that even the wise virgins and everybody, they all slumbered and slept. You know, and Jesus said, well, the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. You know, so we see that this process starts with a little sleep. First, sleep, then slumber, and then eventually death. You know, people become, you know, apathetic. I don't know if I can say it that way. They settle into apathy. They couldn't care anymore. You know, they just, you know, people are going to hell, rushing to hell all around us. But do we care? I mean, do we take time to, they may or not listen, but still, we must be the herald of his coming. We must share, we must put out that gospel every chance we get. But first, our lives itself must be bearing good fruits. Not only when we are witnessing to others, all these things we've talked about today, even the fruit of the Spirit, we must have that in our lives. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. So, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, Psalm 126 and verse 6. Well, let me start from verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Glory to God. He that beareth, goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus for everyone that has listened in on this, listening right now or will listen later. May our lives be fruitful with a kind of fruit that the Lord is looking for. Remember the words of Jesus to the church in Sardis. Thou hast a name that thou livest, but you are dead. We don't want to be that kind of person that looks like we have leaves afar off, but produce no fruit. We have a name. They know you. You are brother such and such. You are pastor such and such. You are prophet such and such. You have a name that thou livest, but inside, no fruit. At least not the fruit that the Lord is looking for. And whether we are busy doing something else, doesn't matter if we are not doing what he wants. The Bible says we must understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord for us in our lives? What is that which he has called you to do? Don't look at somebody else. The man that received the one, he said, well, why did he give the other two and why did he give the other five? That's none of your concern. You take that which he has given you and produce with it. You use it or you lose it. So, Father, I pray for every one of us, quicken us even today as we have heard this word. We have challenged ourselves with the word of God to be producing fruit. Another area of unfruitfulness is prayerlessness. When our prayer life, you know, that's one powerful way that the enemy, you know, attacks us. When we started this room about 2 months ago, I talked first about that. Prayerlessness. That's a big aspect of unfruitfulness. And we are not prayerful. The Lord would wake up early in the morning and go to the mountain to pray. The Lord was always praying. And he told them, pray ye, you know, also, that ye enter not into temptation. But they were sleeping in the Jesus' hour of darkest trials at Gethsemane. They slept and they wouldn't pray. You know, when we lose our prayer fire, which is what these rooms are intended to get us back into. When we lose that prayer fire, then, you know, gradually, the things of God become distant and distant and distant. And we actually have no pleasure in his presence. Remember, in his presence, joy, fullness of joy. But we, you know, when we are not prayerful or we are prayerless, then we begin to, the things of God don't taste very well. They don't feel very well. You know, and then the things of God begin to go. If you are in a prayer meeting and it lasts more than 10 minutes, you get uncomfortable. You know, if you are in a service or a fellowship and it lasts more than 1 hour, you get uncomfortable. I mean, if you are waiting in his presence and trying to hear from God and so forth, after 15 minutes, the flesh can't handle it. You run off. You know, all these things are prayerlessness. And it's not going to they're not going to produce the kind of fruit that God wants. So that's the other prayer that I'm praying today. I pray, and I want everyone that's in the room, you pray that your life will be fruitful even in being prayerful. And we spend time in prayer. Spending time in prayer doesn't mean you should always be in your closet. You can't do that when the Bible says pray without ceasing. How are you going to pray without ceasing if you're always in your closet? Jesus was only bringing out a point. Don't do your prayer for a show. It's all he was bringing out. It doesn't mean you have to be in the closet. That's the only time you have to pray. No, you pray without ceasing, wherever you are. You're in the shower, you pray. You're in the kitchen, you pray. You're driving down the street, you pray. You're on your job, you're praying. You're praying in your mind. You're praying in the Holy Ghost. You're praying in the Spirit. You pray all the time. And then you have also dedicated time for prayer. Time that is apart from everything else. We make prayer. We're told that Daniel made prayer a business with God. They had a set time. And even the early church, they had a set time. At the hour of prayer, they would go to the temple. Peter and John were going at the hour of prayer in Acts chapter 3 when they healed that man that was at the gate. You know, they had certain times. They just set aside certain times. And I thank God for this prayer room or encouragement room that God has allowed us to start. The other day, I was thinking in my heart, I said, look, I think I might have mentioned this to my wife also. I said, look, I spend sometimes 9-12 hours on my job a day. Because sometimes when those things get complicated on the job, you have to dig in there, you know, and stay with it until you resolve the problem. And if I can spend that much time on my job every day, my goodness. You know, just because I'm going to get some wages, which will perish eventually, can't carry those things to heaven. I ought to be able to spend some time. So this is how I encourage myself. When I try to feel weary in my heart, you know, getting up early in the morning and coming to this room is not easy. I have to make you put forth some sacrifice to do it. I have to sow to myself. I have to break up my fallow ground. I have to do these things. I have to pay some price. You know, prepare for these messages, come out here and do these things and so forth. Well, you know, you got to pay the price too. Get up early in the morning and come here and get some fire in your soul. That's a price that you are paying. Those of you who have been doing it. Some people, it's later in the day. Maybe they have a little more time. I mean, you know, they've been awake a little longer, you know, and so on. But still, you know, you make the sacrifice. You make a concerted effort, intentional. You make the effort. You know, so we need to get this prayer fire back in our hearts. That's why we're doing this room. Maybe the Lord, you know, will be merciful and gracious unto us and see that our hearts is again turned towards him. And he will, you know, send us a time of refreshing. Glory to God. You know, send that time of refreshing, O Lord. Send that Holy Ghost fire in the name of Jesus into our hearts one more time. You know, touch me, Lord, one more time. Even as I've seen thy power in the sanctuary, I've seen thy glory in the times past. Show me thy glory again. Send that fire into my heart again. That fire that would not shut me up. I couldn't shut up. Nobody could shut me up. That fire was in my bones. I had to tell somebody about Christ. I had to go out and heal the sick. Do something here. You know, do whatever. You know, when was the last time you healed the sick? When was the last time you converted a soul to Christ? When was the last time we did all of these things? I'm talking to myself as well. So we need to get out there. We need to get this fire in our bones and let the Lord shine through us. And we need to produce some real fruit even in our lives. Fruits of righteousness. Fruits of obedience. You know, we are called to the obedience of the faith. You know, if you're a woman, respect and reverence your husband. If you're a man, love your wife. These things are there. If you're a brother or a sister, married or not, you know, Bible says, be kindly affectioned one towards another. Forgive, and all of these things are fruits that we must bear. You know, and let's not go empty handed before the Lord. There's an old hymn that say, you know, must I go empty handed like that? You stand before the Lord to not have anything to present. No, I will not go empty handed by the grace of God. I behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Bring to every man according as his works.